We continue in our study of the Belgic Confession based on the Word of God. We're looking at a series on the church in the Belgic Confession. And so tonight we look at Article 31. That's page 849 in your Psalter hymnal, in your pew. Article 31, the officers of the church. That's what we look at tonight. And then we turn to the scriptures after that, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses there. First of all, Belgic Confession, Article 31, the officers of the church are invited to follow along. We believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders, and deacons ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord, and in good order, as the Word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call, so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. As for ministers of the word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and the elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. So far, Article 31. Then we turn to the back of the to our pew Bible, to our scripture reading for tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's page 1847 in your pew Bible, 1847. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And then I'll read this passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, thanks be to God. Paul writes here, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we continue in our little series in the Belgic Confession on the doctrine of the church. We've covered a lot of stuff so far. So far we talked about what the church is. We talked about that in Article 27. We talked about the necessity of being part of the church. We have to go to church. That's Article 28. And we talked about the identifying markers, that is, the marks of the true church. That's Article 29. Last Sunday, we talked about the government of the church. That's Article 30. Tonight, we look at Article 31. Now, in a certain sense, Article 31, the article we're looking at tonight, is a continuation of last week's article. And so maybe just a brief review of last week's sermon. Last week we talked about the government of the church, and so what we did was lay out what are like four basic principles of Reformed or Presbyterian church government. Let me just list those four basic principles again. Next slide there, Martin. When it comes to the government of the church, we noted these four things. Number one, Christ, he is head of the church. He's the one who governs, he's the one who rules the church. Two, Christ, he rules through his word. And so, of course, we have to listen to and obey the word in the church. 3, Christ, he administers his word through office bearers. Office bearers are special people set apart to and given authority for the set purpose of administering the word, and thus the rule of Christ in the church. And 4, Christ, he administers his word directly in the local church through the office bearers. So Christ does not rule through a whole hierarchy first, you know, like through a pope and then cardinals and everything else, in order to administer his word in the church. No, Christ's rule is direct in the local church. It's Christ, the word, the office bearers in the local church, and the lives of God's people right there in the local church. These are the 4 basic principles of Presbyterian or Reformed church government that we looked at last week. Article 31, in some ways, continues what we were talking about last week. It continues it because this Article 2 is about the government of the church, how God governs his people, his body, his bride, the church. God, he governs the church through office bearers. And it's this point that Article 31 addresses in further detail. It especially addresses how a person becomes a minister or an elder or a deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, how one becomes an office bearer in Reformed or Presbyterian church government, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, the Belgian Confession needs to have an article on this subject as well. We need to make an official statement on how people become office bearers in the church. Is this issue that important? Well, bear with me again. This issue is more profound than what we might otherwise think. And so we need to address this. Tonight we address how people become office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Tonight we consider the call of God to serve in the church. Congregation, something of a historical background to Article 31 is maybe necessary first. So next slide then, Martin. A historical background. We must understand that at the time of the Protestant Reformation, when the Belgian Confession was written, there were 2 extremes that were practiced when it comes to making pastors and leaders in the Church of Christ. On the one hand, we had the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we must understand that in the 16th century, things were pretty messed up in the Roman Catholic Church. And so, often, what happened, certain people who were higher up in the church bureaucracy, they just appointed certain people for certain positions in the local churches down below. Often, the people who were appointed there were not necessarily qualified for the job at all. Sometimes they would get the job simply because they happened to be related to the person who appointed him, or they would get the job out of favoritism or some other equally absurd or political reason. So being called to office had nothing to do with it whatsoever. So notice, in this system, there is very little accountability. I mean, everything is just top down. If there's corruption at the top, it's only a matter of time and things get corrupt at the bottom as well. This was the one extreme in the 16th century. On the other extreme, we had the radical Anabaptists, who reacted sharply to the Catholic system. These people, they abhorred the fact that bureaucracy or the church could stand in the way of people who felt called to do ministry among God's people. And so what some of these Anabaptists would do was just ignore the church institution altogether. And they would just become self-proclaimed office bearers. You follow me? They would just take on the office all by themselves. No one would give them the job. No one would ordain them to the job. No, they would just grab it and take it. Which made for a big problem, you understand. I mean, how do you hold those people accountable? Really, you don't. I mean, they just did as they pleased. They preached and they teached as they saw fit. Usually they claimed to be led by the Holy Spirit, but seldom were their teachings or actions remotely in line with the word of the Lord. These then were the two extremes when it came to making ministers and office bearers among God's people in the days of the Protestant Reformation. Now it's interesting that these two extremes are still with us today. Absolutely. On the one hand, we still have churches and denominations where the higher ups in the bureaucracy, they hand positions of leadership to people down below without any regard for calling, with any regard for qualifications and things like that. It's just political maneuvering and privilege. And on the other hand, we still have a lot of self-proclaimed preachers, self-proclaimed teachers and prophets who push themselves forward without any accountability, without any kind of supervision by a church. Actually, what they do is they build their own churches. Too bad too many become TV preachers. They're powerful people. They gain wide audiences, but they preach as they please. I submit to you that in the end, they do not help the Church of Christ. It's all leadership without decency and good order. It's not in keeping with the Word of God. And so it's in between these two extremes that are still with us today that Article 31 of the Belgian Confession is a breath of fresh air. We need this article, even today. What's good about it? What it does is it keeps in mind all the ingredients that are necessary for making office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ, all while avoiding the extremes on both sides. So what I propose to do now is unfold some of the assumptions, some of the thinking that goes into the making of Article 31. Really what I want to do right now is lay out what are like three basic principles we need to remember about the offices of the church. Next slide. Three basic principles we need to remember about the offices of the church. Number one, according to Reformed or Presbyterian church government, the spiritual offices of the church are very important. More than that, they are holy. Of course they are. And why is that? Because what people in office do is they administer the Word of God in the church. And so, of course, these offices are very important, very holy. We see something of this principle in our text from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says there right away in verse 1, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, not just anyone can be an office bearer with that noble task. No, that's why Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 3 to list certain qualifications. People who enter office must be gifted. They must be respected. They must be spiritual. They must be godly. All of this just confirms my first point. Spiritual offices of the church are very important. They are very holy. Number two, next slide. Spiritual offices, they belong to the church. If you are an office bearer here tonight, then you are an office bearer of the church. Spiritual offices are not something you can just grab and take all by yourself. You can't make these things up, no sir. Spiritual offices are something that the church gives to you. which is why installation and ordination services are important. In such services, the church gives the office with its authority to those who are installed. So notice then, in Presbyterian church government, there is very little patience for people who just claim authority, who just claim to be a prophet, or who just claim to be a minister. Such people, they steal something from the church. They have no God-given right to do that. Spiritual offices belong to the church. Which leads to number three. Next slide. How do people become office bearers then in the Church of Jesus Christ? It's through a calling process. Office bearers enter office through a calling process. It's through a calling process that involves and works through the church. So allow me to elaborate on this in just a little bit more detail. This part is actually very important. Let's talk about a person who wants to become a minister, let's say. How does a person become a minister in Presbyterian church government? How does he know he's called to serve? Well, such a person will ordinarily keep in mind three things. Next slide. Three things are involved in the call of God. Three things. Number one, everything more or less begins when the person recognizes certain gifts. He will have gifts for ministry. He will have the gift for the gab. He will enjoy working with people. He will have an understanding of people. He will enjoy the scriptures. He will enjoy working with the scriptures. He will have the gift of understanding the scriptures. All in all, he will have certain gifts. Number two, next slide. The person will experience something of an internal call. In his heart, he will sense that God is placing a certain conviction there, a certain desire to do special ministry. In his heart, he has that internal calling. And number three, next slide. The internal calling will be confirmed by what we call an external call. External calling has like two parts to it. First of all, there is a kind of an informal urging from other people in the church to seek the ministry. So people in the church will come to you and say, you know, John, have you ever thought about being a minister? You certainly got gifts for this. You should seriously consider it. You follow me? There's a kind of confirmation of things going on. There's that external voice of the people is nurturing your internal call based on your gifts. The external call, so it will have this informal element about it, but it would also have this formal element to it. The formal element of the external call happens when the church as a whole, collectively, through an election, publicly and officially recognizes that you've got the gifts, and so the church wants you, and so officially calls you. Through such a formal exercise, everything then gets confirmed. So notice then, it's not enough to say that you've got the gifts. It's not enough to say that you feel called inside. I mean, sometimes what you feel is wrong. You know you're really called when the church recognizes something in you, sees God doing something in you, and therefore acts and officially calls you. That is what is required to become a minister in the church. You keep in mind gifts for office, you keep in mind that internal call of the Holy Spirit, and you keep in mind that external call of the Holy Spirit through the church as well. All three things are important. God uses all three. All three things are important for people who become ministers, But they are also important for those who become elders and deacons as well. We recognize gifts, internal call, and external call. All of this is what is behind Article 31 of the Belgic Confession, when it says, we believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord, and in good order, as the Word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push oneself forward improperly, but all must wait until called by God, so that they may be assured of their calling and be certain and sure that it is from the Lord. A brief word for a moment on the lot system then in that regard. As you may be aware, the Christian Reformed Church does allow the use of lots to choose office bearers. You put twice the amount of names you need for elder, let's say, into a hat, and then you pull out the amount of names that you need. And the ones you choose out of the hat are the ones who become the elder. The Christian Reformed Church does allow the use of lots. But just to clarify, what Synod decided here was that, and this is what the church order says in the fine print of Article 4 of the church order. The church order says, the use of the lot in the election of office bearers is permitted when a congregational vote is part of the process. You caught that. Synod did not take away the rightful voice of the church community here. The church must still speak somehow. So lots may be used, but only if the church has its rightful voice as well. Some kind of congregational vote is still required. The actual wording is, the use of the lot in the election of office bearers is permitted when a congregational vote is part of the process. You follow? And so the way one becomes an office bearer is through recognition of gifts and qualifications, an internal call, and an external call. And an external call is via the people. It's via the church. The church recognizes and the church confirms a person's call to office. That's how God places people into office. When you read the New Testament, sometimes the lot was used, but it was always used in context of the church community also having its say in the matter. God, he works. God, he confirms the call through the voice of the people of the church. In all of this, then, we acknowledge and respect the rights of people who seek office. We respect the rights of the church community as a whole. And we uphold decency and good order and accountability. We avoid the extremes on the right and to the left, and we build up the Church of Christ to the glory of God. That's how people become office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's how they are called. No insignificant stuff here. And so Article 31, it's important too. Last slide. One last comment, and it has to do with what Paul says in the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says there, here is a trustworthy saying. What he's saying is, here is something to take to heart. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone seeks his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Maybe you are an overseer here tonight, that is, an elder, an office bearer. Or maybe you're going to become an office bearer very, very soon. We do have installation in, I think it's 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks, new office bearers will be installed into office. Or maybe you want to be a minister. Maybe you want to be a preacher someday. Allow me to say, don't smother that thought. Don't squash it. Don't say, nah, that's a ridiculous idea. In being an office bearer, you administer the word of God. That's cool. I'm speaking personally now. It's a worthy calling. It's a noble task. And so may God also lead you. May God reveal His will to you through your gifts, through an internal working of His Spirit, and through the external call as well of the church. May God lead and strengthen to build His church also through you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You build Your church, and You do so through office bearers. That's how You rule. You rule and lead Your church through the office bearers, and we thank You, Father, that You also call certain people to these special offices as well. So we pray, dear gracious God, that You would bless certain people with gifts. We pray that You'll bless them with the work of Your Spirit in their hearts and confirm it as well to the external call of Your church. Father, we pray for the new office bearers that are coming in and the office bearers that are in our church right now, that You will bless them, encourage them in their task, and may they see it a noble task. And I pray, Father, also for those who may be thinking about ministry in the future, touch their hearts. May they also see and wonder about the things of the Lord, even for the building up of Your church, the hub of Your kingdom, the center, the powerhouse of Your kingdom. Bless us tonight, even here. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.